You're listening to sermon audio from Redeemer Georgetown. For more information about Redeemer Georgetown, connect with us on social media or check us out at www.redeemergeorgetown.com.
You got to always make sure you're not on mute. Let's see. All right, I think I got a green light. There we go. Green light. Yes. All right. I was thinking this week, looking at this text, I was thinking about things that we know we should do that we don't always do. Things in your life, we know we should do them, but sometimes we don't make time for them. And so I was thinking, what are some of these things? I wonder if you'll relate. I wonder if you'll relate to any of these things. How many of you have ever made a commitment to eat better? Right? Like, we know we should, right? We know we've seen all the documentaries on Netflix. We know, like, how terrible some food is. But then sometimes, like, we don't actually live that out, right? Because fast food is cheap, unhealthy food is cheap, and it takes no effort, right? So we know we should eat better. Sometimes we don't do that. Start exercising. Sometimes a lot of people around January, right, we get these New Year's resolutions. I'm going to start exercising. How many of you exercise regularly? You can define whatever regularly is. If it's once a month, once a year, if that's if you identify as someone who exercises regularly, yeah, I'm with you. Absolutely, yeah. Save money. We know we should save money, right? Yeah? And sometimes it can be hard to do that. Get a dental checkup. When was the last time anybody went to the dentist? You haven't been to the dentist since you were 12, because going to the dentist is kid stuff, right? Yeah, you haven't been to the dentist anytime soon, anytime recently. How about spend less time on social media? Man, you spend so much time on social media, it can just, oh my goodness, man, you compare yourself to others, what people have, places they get to go, trips they go on. I don't know if you relate to that. That's me. So I have my Facebook limited to 15 minutes a day because, man, it is not good for my heart to just, like, scroll forever and ever and ever. So my wife has a password on my phone that she has set. I don't know it. Sometimes I've tried to tempt her into sin and give me the password so I can have more social media time. She hasn't given it to me yet. But it's not good for my heart to just, like, see everything on social media all the time. Things we should do that we don't often do or don't do enough. Clean our room. When's the last time you cleaned your room? How about your kids, grandkids? Are they cleaning their room? You got to stay on top of them, right? You cleaned your room. We got a girl. Yeah, we got a girl. What's her name?
Ashley.
Ashley. Round of applause for Ashley. She cleaned her room. Way to go, Ashley. Yeah. And in a specific kind of cleaning, like, you have cleaning as an umbrella, but then kind of under that, you've got some other things like dust. When's the last time anybody dusted? No. Probably been forever. How about back up your computer files? I'm 41 years old. I don't know how to do that. So if you know how to do that, I don't know if, like, my stuff's in the cloud or where it went. If something happened to the one computer I own, I don't know if I would have access to those things or not. Thankfully, I have a 13-year-old and a 5-year-old, two daughters that are way smarter than I am with technology. So Isla, if you could help me back up my computer files at some point, she's super smart. Things we should do that we don't do. Clean out your email. I want to try something. It's okay for you to have your phone here today. Like, I'm encouraging phones. Look at your phone, like, how many emails you have. Like, how, like, who, this has zero. Anybody have, like, over 1,000? Like, their number says over, okay. Okay, keep your hand up. 2,000? 3,000? 4,000? 5,000? I'm going to jump up. 10,000? Okay, I'm putting my hand down because I was at 8,000. 12,000? Just shout out. What do you got? 37,000. What about right here? 77,000. There we go. We got Ashley cleaning her room. We got these people with 100,000 plus emails. Things we should do that we don't often do. Go through your clothes for Goodwill. Here's what I'm good at. I'm good at getting the gigantic trash bag, filling it up with a ton of clothes, putting it in my car. But then it's like, I just can't actually make it there. So I think my wife took some clothes recently for me. Thank you, sweetie. I love you so much. If it was just me, it would have sat in there for another 10 years. Clean out your refrigerator or freezer. That sounds terrifying. Sleep exactly 8 hours. When's the last time you got 8 hours of sleep? Probably the last time you went to the dentist when you were 12, right? You don't sleep 8 hours. Nobody's getting 8 hours of sleep. Vacuum under the couch. Woo! stay informed about world events. I don't know about you, but that's kind of why my Facebook time is limited. I don't think it's good for me to know everything happening in the world at every moment of the day. I can't process that kind of information all the time. Got a few more. Visit your grandparents. We know we should do that, right? We should visit our grandparents more. We should visit our grandparents. And then I think these last two, like if you visit your grandparents, they kind of go together. Iron. When's the last time you ironed? No, we throw our stuff in the dryer because like it takes like 10 minutes. You don't have to iron anymore. But I had a grandmother. She is in heaven with Jesus now. But she had like a whole day set aside. Saturday or Sunday was her ironing day. Like that was it. There was nothing else she did. She just ironed. Can you imagine the misery? Yeah. And then my last one. Fold fitted sheets properly. Anybody know how to fold fitted sheets properly? I don't. We just bundle them up. You put them somewhere. So these are things we should do that we don't often do, but we know they're good things when we do them. And so what does this have to do with what we're talking about today? 1 Thessalonians. I mentioned these things because when I was looking at this text, I see Paul do something here that I think we have a hard time doing in our day and age. It's certainly something I struggle with. And that was ask others to pray for us. Ask others to pray for us. We know the good that comes from it when we do it, but oftentimes we have a hard time asking others to pray for us. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he's addressing several issues. He's trying to clear up some things from his first letter. There was confusion about Christ's return, and so they had wrongly interpreted Paul's first letter, and they thought that because persecution for them had intensified, they thought surely that meant Jesus was coming back soon. He was not. Now, I don't know if they had an eclipse scheduled the next day for them also, or like if it was just the persecution, but like they thought Jesus was coming back pretty soon. So he writes them this letter to kind of clear up some confusion about the return of Christ. And in the middle of clearing up misunderstandings and exhorting and encouraging and warning, Paul stops and he asks the church to pray for him and to pray for his team of people who were with him in Corinth. Paul understood his deep sense of need for God. And so he understood his deep sense of need for prayer and people praying for him and his team on behalf of them and going directly to the Father asking for prayer. Now it's interesting to see, what does Paul ask for? Sometimes in our prayers we turn really quick like to safety. Like, God, would you protect my family? You're going on a long road trip, especially with eclipse traffic like we were doing this weekend. God, would you protect us? We can be pretty quick to pray for safety. I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. But it's interesting to look at what Paul asked them to pray for. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. I cannot help but think, as we sit here today on the two-year birthday of Redeemer Georgetown, the gospel sped ahead. God made a way here in Georgetown. God drew each of you here to this specific place for a specific task, to live in community with one another and to reach out to the lost and broken and to live in community with one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, proclaiming the gospel, seeking to live out the full implications of the gospel in your life. 2+ years ago and many years before that, God was making a way for that to happen. What Paul asked for is the success of the gospel going forward, that it would be honored as you among here are doing today, and for the protection of the people who were bringing the gospel into new places. That's what he prays for. He doesn't ask for them to pray for his safety first. He does pray for protection, because as you know, Paul's story through the New Testament as he's writing these letters to these churches, he had Jewish people who were after him. He had Gentile people who were after him. And I don't know what you know about Jews and Gentiles, but that made up the whole population of the earth at that time. You were either a Jew or a Gentile, and people in both groups were after him. He talks about, you know, shipwrecks and being snake bitten, having people come after him. He talked about having much, having little, being hungry, living in hard times, having some money and being able to do pretty good at times, and now he's got nothing. That's what Philippians 4 is all about. Being content in Christ, no matter what your circumstances are, being content, because he says he knows what it is to have a lot. He knows what it is to have little. So he doesn't ask for safety first. He asks for the advance of the gospel first, that it would be honored, that it would be obeyed. Because it's only the gospel that has the power to change lives. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one sent from heaven who came to seek and save the lost. It is only by believing in that, God opening your eyes, opening your heart, saving you, giving you faith, and drawing you to Himself. It is only the gospel that has the power to save and to transform. And Paul knew it, so he says, would you pray to our Heavenly Father on our behalf that the gospel would go forward, that it would be honored? That's what he prays for. And then he prays for protection and to be delivered from wicked and evil men. This shows us that wherever the gospel is preached, opposition will come. Opposition comes from outside of the church. But as you know and have likely already experienced in the 2 years here, and certainly as Robert has ministered, Robert's brother, how long have you been in ministry?
Gosh, 28 years.
If you could sit down with him and hear the stories of attacks he's seen from outside the church, from within the church, the enemy is active. And man, he prowls around looking for people to devour. And what he wants is for you to get off mission with Jesus Christ. And he wants you to start sowing seeds of discord in your church and complaining and gossiping and doing all these things. And he wants to tempt you towards those things. And you have to put on the armor of God daily if you're going to stand up to these attacks. Because these attacks, he says, we don't fight against flesh and blood. Man, there is a spiritual realm. There is a spiritual realm that we cannot see where Satan and his workers are coming after us. You've felt it in your family. I've felt it in my family. And so Paul prays, would you pray for protection for my team of people as we seek to share the gospel? He asked them to pray for him. Now, it seems so easy for Paul to ask for prayer, and we have a hard time at times asking people to pray for us or sharing our struggles, sharing sin with others. What are some reasons that you and I struggle letting people into our lives, being vulnerable with them and sharing these struggles? Well, one for me at times has been pride. I feel like, you know what, I need to maintain a certain image. I need to portray strength to those around me. Man, strength, what a misunderstood concept that is. If I truly think that I need to be careful and portray strength to others, and man, I need people to think certain things about me and have a certain image, my goodness, I have not understood the gospel if I'm trying to portray a certain image to others and I'm full of pride and I'm afraid to ask people to pray for me because of what they'll think. In 2014, I was in youth ministry. I was a youth pastor at First Baptist Church in Bangs, Texas, which is near Brownwood, which is where we'll be planting sometime later this year. I was in youth ministry, and I went to a youth ministry conference in Arlington. It's called Conclave. It's a wonderful, wonderful youth ministry conference. And, you know, like a typical conference, you've got breakout sessions where you go learn about certain specific topics. Then there's like your big main group session where everybody comes together for worship. And then there's a message. And I don't know if you've been to events like this, but, you know, there's usually a time where they're going to try to you know, let you know, hey, if you're feeling burned out in ministry, would you just raise your hand and somebody's going to come pray for you? Now, I want to share with you, at that time, I was not raise my hand, come pray for me person. Like, there is no way I'm going to raise my hand at something like that. Because, like, I'm struggling with pride and I don't want to share my stuff, especially with a stranger, you know. So this is 10 years ago. And my wife and I, anytime we go to church, you can tell where we're sitting today, we like to be front row. Like, we're the weird people that are like, get me in the front. I want to be as close to everything as I can. I think we're both easily distracted. So if we were sitting in the back, we'd be counting people and who's here and how many men, how many women, what age demographics do we have? Like, I'd be totally distracted. So we're front row at this ministry conference, and the speaker comes out and he says, hey, if you're feeling burned out in ministry, would you just raise your hand and somebody's going to come pray for you? And I'm not raise my hand person. But the Holy Spirit didn't care in that moment because my hand just shot up. And before I could bring it down, a guy and his wife came over to pray for me. And I was like, oh my goodness, now I have to talk to a stranger, which in day-to-day life I love. But now I've got to like confess some sin and where I'm struggling. So this guy comes over, his name is Cliff Holdridge. He's currently the pastor at First Baptist in Cleburne. His wife is Amber. They come over and pray for us. So we just shared some struggles. Like, man, ministry's hard. Here's what we're dealing with. Here's some stuff in our family. And they prayed for us right then and there. And the Lord did something really sweet because I didn't want to raise my hand. I didn't want to talk to anybody. But 10 years later, Cliff and Amber have been some of the best friends of our life that we've ever made. And the Lord did something really cool that only He can do. We were both in youth ministry at the time, but the Lord called us to pastoral ministry, and we both ended up serving as pastors of different churches. And He organized our past so much that we preached in the same day, like where they were voting on us in the Baptist world. They call that preaching in view of a call. So like we both did that on the same day. I preached at First Baptist in Alice. He was at First Baptist in Tahoka outside of Lubbock. So we both preached and got voted on the same day. We both were, you know, voted, you know, to become the next pastor of those churches. And then what was really cool, they were living in Dripping Springs at the time. And then we were in the Brownwood area, but they was preaching in Lubbock, and we're in South Texas near Corpus. So both driving home, we're able to meet up in Llano and eat Chinese food together and celebrate like the day that we both like, hey, we're moving and God's called us to pastoral ministry. Let's go. So like that's how God brought Cliff into my life. It was through prayer. Like I just, you know, though I didn't want to, man, like I talked to him, made a connection with him. And that's how God has used him in my life. He's been a dear friend. But if you're full of pride, man, if you don't ever have that moment where you raise your hand and invite somebody in, if you don't go to somebody and just let them know, like, hey, man, could you pray for me, please? People, we all have struggles. Man, it can be tempting to think this person's got it all together. Man, what a great mom or dad they are. They don't have problems with their kids. They have problems with their kids. Everybody does. You may not see it. You might look at a couple and go, man, I bet they've got no issues in their marriage. They seem perfect. We all have issues. We're all struggling. We're all sinful. But we're all struggling towards Jesus together. And when you are a part of a family like this, a part of like your gospel communities, this is what you can do. People can pray for you. You can pray for them. And there is something so powerful that happens when we share those things with others and bring them in. What's another reason we may not want to share our struggles with others? Fear of man. This was an idol of mine for years and years. I cared way more about what other people thought about me than about what God thought about me or what God has called me or asked me or told me to do. Man, everything ran through this filter of what is he going to think about this? What is she going to think about this? Well, what about this thing? I can overanalyze things and just be paralyzed to move forward because I was so fearful of what people were going to think. If we find our identity in what others think of us, we have not fully understood what Jesus has done for us. What's another reason we might not invite others to pray for us or ask for prayer? We doubt God's power. So we go, man, I don't even know if God could change this. I don't even know if God has the power to change this. Other times we doubt God's care. We would say, I don't even know if God cares for me. It's really easy for me to know that God cares for you and cares for others. Man, in my own heart, sometimes it's hard for me to go, God cares about me. God cares about Zach. God loves me. That is hard for me to get there sometimes. And then finally, sometimes we wrongly think that God has bigger issues to deal with. Has this ever been you? Man, you see the news across the world. You see what's happening across the world. You see what's happening in other families. What's happening to a family in your neighborhood, on your block, with your friend's kids or somebody's grandkids. You see big, big struggle. You see tragedy. You see heartache. And so we evaluate what we're going through and we go, no, God's got bigger problems to deal with. This view misunderstands God's care for the individual and his capacity to bring about provision and a change in circumstances. God is not overwhelmed because you want to bring your problem to him too. And spoiler alert, he already knows your problem. He already knows you're struggling. He already knows what's going on. And he's waiting for you to come to him. He's waiting for you to come to him because he loves you. And if God has saved you, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are an adopted son or daughter of God. You're a co-heir with Christ. You have access to God because of what Jesus has done. And sometimes, instead of living with a son or daughter of the Most High King mindset, we get into an orphan mindset. What does an orphan have to do? Work for yourself. Provide for yourself. Worry about yourself. Nobody's going to take care of me except me. I've got to work and provide. There is no help coming. The Calvary's not coming. Nobody's coming in. There's no help. It's up to me. We're adopted sons and daughters of God, and sometimes we live with that orphan mindset spiritually. But God loves you. He's waiting for you to bring it to him. He already knows about it. Amen. These are just a few of the reasons we might not ask others to pray for us when we're in a difficult time. So where do we turn? Where do we turn when we are full of pride? Where do we turn when fear of man and what others think about us is consuming? When we doubt God's care, doubt God's power, where do we turn? We turn to Jesus. We turn to Jesus in the garden praying before he would go to the cross. Listen to this, Matthew 26, 38 and 39. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done and not mine." You see, we no longer need to be ruled by pride. We no longer need to be ruled by fear of man. We no longer need to be ruled or consumed with doubting God's power, doubting God's care. Because you see what's happening here in the garden? The reason that we have access to God now, the reason that we can go to God now with our prayers, the reason we can bring other people in and have them pray for us now, and if those prayers are aligned with God's will, they can be answered. The reason that can happen, the reason God can say yes to some of our prayers, is because in Jesus' prayer, God tells Jesus no. He says, "If this cup can pass from me, this cup of suffering, would you take it away?" God doesn't answer the prayer of his beloved son. And yet Jesus says, "Not my will, your will be done." And so in the garden, God treats his son, Jesus, like he could and maybe should have treated us, telling him no. So that with Jesus' accomplishing work on the cross, he can treat us like he treats his son. He tells Jesus no in the garden so that he can tell us yes and give us access to forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, yes. Son or daughter of mine, yes. Co-heir with Christ, yes. Eternal life, yes. Full implications of a life lived following Jesus and full implications of the gospel lived out from me to my brothers and my sisters and my church family and to my neighbors, yes. Everything in Jesus is now yes, because in this prayer, God tells his own son no. Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." So how do we take this home with us? How can we hear this message? How do we apply it? Maybe you're the person like me who is prideful. We should look to Jesus who humbled himself and remember what the Word of God says. Proverbs 11:2, "Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Maybe you're the person who doesn't share your struggle with others because you're worried about what other people might think of you. Remember what the Word of God says, Proverbs 29:25, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety." Maybe you're doubting God's power. Could God really change this? Is God really all-powerful? Remember what the Word of God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 32, verses 17 through 20. "O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and your powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show unfailing love to thousands, but you also bring the consequences of one generation's sin upon the next. You are the great and powerful God, the Lord of heaven's armies. You have all wisdom and do great and mighty miracles. You see the conduct of all people and you give them what they deserve. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, things still remembered to this day. And you have continued to do great miracles in Israel and all around the world. You have made your name famous to this day." Amen. We serve a powerful God. You've seen him do miraculous signs all around the world today. You've seen him perform miraculous things in your life, in your family's life, in your friend's life. You've seen these things. God is still living, active, all-powerful today. You can trust him. He is worthy. Maybe you're doubting God's care for you. That's me at times. Again, I can get my head around God's care for you. It's hard to receive it for myself. We need to remember that our God is the one who has his eyes on the sparrow. Remember what the word of God says. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? If you're wondering the answer to that question, it's yes. You are more valuable to God than the birds of the air, who he also takes great care of. You are of more value to him, and he loves you. He loves you right where you are. He's not waiting for you to clean your act up before you could come to him. He didn't wait for you or me to clean our act up before he could come to us. But God in love moved towards us first. We see that demonstrated on the cross. We see Jesus, the Son of God, fully human, fully God, Emmanuel, God incarnate, God with us. We see his great love for us. Maybe you wonder if God has bigger issues to deal with. You know what other things are happening in the world? And so it's hard for you to get your mind around, is my problem really that big? Isn't it small compared to other problems that other people have? Remember what the Word of God says, Psalm 55:22. Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. These are promises in Scripture. It doesn't say, give your burdens to the Lord, and he might take care of you. No, it says he will. Our God is a promise-keeping God. Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. Now, you could also infer from there, what's the action on our part? Give your burdens to the Lord. How do we do that? We go to him in prayer. We bring other people in to pray for us. What does James say? He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Bring your burdens, your struggles, your cares, your anxiety to the Lord, and he will care for you. Maybe you're in here and you say, Zach, none of those really apply to me, but man, my life is one of just kind of living in isolation. I feel like I don't have a community of people I could go to share these struggles with, to share my problems with. Maybe you want to, but you just, for whatever reason, maybe you're new here, haven't been around long, haven't gotten plugged in, something's happened, and you're just kind of living an isolated life. I sympathize with that. That's a hard place to be, and I've been there myself at times. But I want to encourage you to take a step of faith, if that's you. And this church family here, what I love about the Redeemer Network is our emphasis on things like gospel communities. I believe y'all call them gospel communities here, your GCs. Man, these are places you visit one of these, you get plugged in. Because it can be easy to come in to the Palace Theater every Sunday. It can be easy to come in here. You could show up late. You could leave early. You could sit in the back, make sure you don't talk to anybody and leave. You could come here for years and years and years, fly under the radar. Nobody knows you. You don't know them. And you're just kind of here for Sunday morning and you move on. Can I tell you that that's not God's best for you? Can I tell you he wants you plugged in to one of these gospel communities? Because what happens there? Man, GCs, things like that, I believe are the lifeblood of the church. Because if you had a Sunday morning of 100 people, just being individuals coming in, leaving, never interacting, that's a hard group to be a part of. But if that 100 people becomes 10 groups of 10 that meet weekly for fellowship, for prayer, let's have a meal together, how can I pray for you? What's going on with your job? What's going on with your marriage? How are your kids doing? What's happening with you guys? Now the gospel begins to be lived out. This is what we do. All the one another's in the New Testament. Love one another. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Things like that. That can't happen a whole lot on Sunday mornings with a large group. It can happen a little. But man, where you really see that just flourish and thrive is your gospel communities. So if you're the person living in isolation, I just want to encourage you. Get a part of one of these GCs. Ask somebody, hey, what's that about? How can I come? When do they meet? Get some details about that. But I'm also going to hold the other group accountable, so that you people who are in these GCs, man, if you notice somebody who's new or they haven't been around long or maybe it doesn't seem like they're plugged in, man, y'all do a good job and reach out to them. Invite them in. Hey, would you? Hey, are you a part of a GC? Would you come visit ours? Man, we would love to get to know you, get to know your family. We'd love to have a meal with y'all, know how we can pray for you. Would you come visit and hang out with us? I think if we have people taking a step in faith who feel isolated, and if we have those GCs already, if we have them reaching out to them also, man, and you may already have 100% participation in GCs, I don't know. But if you do, if both groups are doing that, you've got a great chance to have 100% participation in something that the gospel is coming alive and it's being lived out and people are being prayed for, so that hopefully in the weeks and months and years to come, you look up and nobody's living in isolation. And nobody's saying, I don't feel like I have anybody to pray for me. And nobody is saying, man, pride is killing me. Fear of man is killing me. I'm doubting God's power. I'm doubting God's care, because they've been into a place and they've been plugged in where people can speak the truth and love to them and go, no. That fear of man you have, you are an adopted son or daughter of God, and you are a co-heir with Christ. And we need that encouragement. I need that encouragement. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. That happens as a part of your gospel communities. Paul concludes with verse 5 in this section. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. It is only when we direct our hearts to the love of God and when we fix our eyes on Jesus that we can become the kind of people who invite others into our lives, share our burdens, asking others to pray for us, dropping pride and fear of man, understanding God's power and His care for us. What would it look like if this church began to live that out? How would families be transformed? How would marriages be transformed? You say, man, I don't know how to ask other people to pray for me. Like, my parents didn't model that. I'm sorry they didn't do that for you. But now, you're accountable. It's up to you now. You can start this. This can be the legacy you leave behind. Imagine if you start doing that and your kids see that. Moms and dads getting their kids together before bed, sometime after they get home from school. I know that's a rush, crazy time. But if you just make time, make 10 minutes. Man, what happened today? How can we pray for you? Hey, here's what's, as it's appropriate, share what's going on with you and your wife, you and your husband. Guys, here's what's going on. Would y'all pray about this? As it's age appropriate, you know what is. What is it? Would y'all be praying about this? Man, your little ones that are following Jesus, God hears their prayers too. Some of you may have a kid who might be the biggest prayer warrior in your family. You're raising those up. Encourage that kind of life where you invite others in to pray for each other. You know, I told you a story about my friend Cliff earlier. And at that time, I'd been in youth ministry about 4 years. And we had been to, we'd taken our youth to 3 different church camps over the 3 previous summers. We were still like looking for someone that could be a good fit for us, good fit for our kids. And the ones we'd been to were great, but there's just something you felt like, man, I feel like we should keep looking. And Cliff told me about this camp in Rock Springs, Camp Eagle. Anybody ever been to Camp Eagle? We got a couple, yeah. Camp Eagle is a wonderful camp. And they've got some, like, for what the kids love, man, they got great stuff for kids, because they've got this, like, these big, crazy activities. Like, they've got, anybody ever been to Six Flags and done the big super swing thing? Like, you go over I-20, so they got something like that. They've got, like, an underground, like, there's this underground collapsed mine that's, like, they turn into a maze. There's kayaking, there's rock climbing, there's rappelling. My daughter got a chance to go last year. What are some other things you did? Zipline. They got the biggest zipline in Texas. Longest zipline in Texas. You got to hike up a mile, and then you come down over the trees, or what we in Texas call trees, in mountains. They're Texas mountains. So they have the longest zipline. Zipline 3,000, over half a mile. So they got some big, crazy, cool activities. But in all my years going there, and we went there for 3 years, my favorite activity was the simplest to set up. It wasn't flashy. None of the kids were probably going to love it. But I will never forget this activity they had the kids do 1 year. We're out in the woods, and they've just taken some stakes, put them in the ground. They just took some string, around the stakes, and they made a maze. Doesn't sound flashy. It's not. They made this maze. And the kids put a blindfold on, and they've got to walk through this maze blindfolded and try to get out. So they're walking through there. We've got about 50, 60 kids trying to do this. And the counselors, we had 3 or 4 of them, they're walking through with them, and they're just kind of quietly walking around going, if you need help, raise your hand. And it's every once in a while, kids are bumping into each other, bumping into trees. If you need help, raise your hand. And whenever a kid would raise their hand, they'd get tired of trying to figure it out on their own, they'd raise their hand. And the counselor would come over to them. The counselor would lift up their blindfold. And what they would see is that there was no way out of the maze on their own. The maze didn't go anywhere. There was no way out. So they'd lift up their blindfold, they'd step over the string or whatever they had, and they were good. They raised their hand, they got help. Most kids bailed out of this activity in less than 5 minutes. They were like, man, I can't figure this out. I'm just ready to be done with this. What's the next thing? They got help and they moved on. But there was one girl, after most kids had been in there 5 minutes and given up, there was one girl, Tori Miller. She's a senior this year at West Texas A&M. She led her Division II volleyball team to a national championship last year. They returned to the national championship this year, lost in the final. She's a multiple-time national, you know, first team, All-American, MVP of the national tournament, all those things. She's incredible. Most kids bailed out after 5 minutes. Tori was in there 45 minutes later. Tori was not going to give up. Tori was determined, I'm going to do this on my own. She's the only one out there. She's holding us up from going to eat. Like, we're supposed to go eat lunch. Kids are yelling at her like, Tori, give up. You can't do it. Tori, give up. She's not going to do it. And then finally, she stops and just raises her hand. And I went over there to her and told her to take her blindfold off. And she's just sobbing uncontrollably. She's just shaking because she couldn't do it herself. She steps out of the maze, and I told her, there's no way out. You had to ask for help. Church family, has that been you before? Sometimes you've gone too far down the road not asking for help. Let's determine that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God saving us, the message of the gospel, let's live out the gospel fully, and when we need help, when we need someone, let's raise our hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.